Let's pray before we start. Thank you, our Father, for the joy you give to us in dwelling with you and in dwelling with the throng of your people. Though, as your people, we continue to struggle with opposition and unrest, yet you have given to us the comfort that the victory has been won on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can rest assured in him. Open our eyes that we may see the glorious things from your word. Amen. These last two studies are a little bit more difficult. not that the concept is difficult, but it's difficult in my preparation. Coming into the New Testament, people have understood prophecy in many different ways. And whatever we do, there is an anchor point for prophecies that we can't get out of, and that's the Word of God. And that's why I've titled it Prophecy and the Word of God. And that's our anchor point. Whichever way we want to see it, if we're going to depart from that, then you're into no man's land. So that's our anchor point. So just a bit of resume before we get on. It's just good to sum up where we've come from and where we have got to so far. In the study last week, I made much of the vantage point of the prophets in the Old Testament. And it is important that we pay due attention to the word of God given to Israel in the 10 words and in the Mosaic laws. And in Deuteronomy, Moses quoted this, that the Lord will raise up a prophet like Moses, and it is to him that you will listen. And towards the end of Moses' life, this prophet hasn't come yet. And towards the end of Deuteronomy, Moses said, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And throughout the history of Israel, many prophets have had arisen, but there was none like Moses. So Moses was the prophet of prophets in the Old Testament. He was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and events that resonates in the mind of the Israelites ever since. The national psyche was based on that event, the deliverance of God from the slavery, and events that Jesus kept reminding us too. Moses was instrumental in delivering the 10 words to Israel, and that was written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. Nothing can be more permanent than that. And those 10 words, they're a statement of who God is, and it is also foundational in their relationship with God, that you're created in the image of God, and this is the written image of God, and that's what we should be. And then Moses also delivered to Israel a Deuteronomy code, a series of moral and ceremonial laws to Israel. And these are the standards that they need to observe as they embark on nationhood. These events prepared Israel to become a nation through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed by God. And that's the way that God has chosen. That's the path that God has taken for the redemption of mankind through the family of Abraham. Now, having said all that, I'm not trying to say that we adhere to all the ceremonial laws, because we see the fulfillment in Christ. It is just a digress here. It is sometimes difficult to hold together two things, a law that is given that express the image of God, and the law that is now fulfilled in Christ, that we do not follow it to the letter. But nonetheless, as we have seen in Deuteronomy, that even though those laws that relates to the temple and to the agricultural life do not apply to us because we don't live in those environment, nonetheless, the principle behind the Deuteronomic code still apply to us, that the laws regarding the cows and the land and all that is summed up in the care of your neighbor. And that's the principle of the Deuteronomic code. So we need to hold together those things. However, the promise that God will raise up another prophet, that very promise suggests that what Moses did was not the final fulfillment, that there would be a coming fulfillment that would be final. And that promise was repeated a couple of times in Deuteronomy. And it also said that this prophet will speak all that God has put in his mouth. And these are the authoritative words of God, and Israel was commanded to heed and to listen what was said. So that promise of raising another prophet was the other installment in God's way of fulfilling his promise. And we know that the only person who fulfilled that is Jesus Christ. And he came as the Messiah. So with that preamble, we turn to the writer, to the Hebrews, in confirming that the coming of Christ is the final installment in the process of God fulfilling his promise. So Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the writer wrote, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. They spoke the word of God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than others." So it says a few things here, that there were prophets in the past, but now is the Son who has come to give us the Word of God, the exact imprint of the Father. So there's nothing more intimate than that. And it also said that He has been the creator. He upholds the universe. And then he talks about making purification of sin. So he's the creator, the redeemer as well. And lastly, comparing to angels, he is superior. And we know that in the first few chapters of Hebrews, the writer was making that point that Jesus has come and he is superior to all that has gone on, and even compared that, his coming and his office with Moses. So God has spoken to Israel in the past through the prophets, but they did not listen. And in this final installment, the words of God came through his Son, who is truly divine in every way that God is. And not only was Jesus the creator, he was the redeemer, making possible the new creation. And in speaking the final words of God, Jesus is the prophet par excellence. There's nothing after Christ. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to say here. And not only did Jesus speak the words of God, he ushered in the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle John echoes the words of Jesus, which showed the intimacy of the relationship of Jesus with the Father. And in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, we read these words. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And here we see that very intimate relationship. Father and the Son are one. And you see, I think a lot of times the relational is lost in our desire to pursue the methodological. In other words, we ask the question, what do I do? What you do must flow from that relationship in whatever situation you find yourself in, be it family, be it your relationship with spouse. Well, what do you do? It must flow from the relational. And if you haven't got that, then what is the point of the methodological? Well, you've got a methodology, but that may not always reflect the relationship that you are in. And so that's the point that John is saying here, that whatever the Son does is what the Father is doing. And that flows. It is not a protocol that the Son follows. It flows from that close, intimate relationship, the oneness that he has with the Father. I was in a small group, a study group, and just talking about yielding your members to sin and yielding your members to righteousness. That whole conversation was focused on sin. You know, what do you do? What is wrong? What is right? Now, they missed the point. The point is yielding your members to righteousness. The point is the relational, knowing what is sin and what is not sin, knowing what is right and what is not right, and by doing that, you're following a protocol. You're just being pharisaical. It doesn't flow from that relationship. Let's carry on with what John is saying here. Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than all these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and give them life, so also the Son give life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sends me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And so that intimacy of relationship, that now this is God coming to us in person through his Son. Now, that word is nothing more authoritative than that. So all that the Son does and all that the Son says carry the authority from the Father himself. The Adamic fall brought estrangement from God and death to all mankind. The words from the Son of God brought life and restoration of the relationship with God. And this is the fulfillment of God's purpose and promise. And so that the Son of God will speak all that God has to say to us. And that the teaching and the deeds of Jesus were not lost on the people, as the Gospels recorded for us, that they saw him as the prophet. Luke 24, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And John chapter 6, and when the people saw the signs, they say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And John record this again, after hearing the words of Jesus, this is really the prophet. Others say this is the Christ, and some say, is this the Christ who come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ come from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So now, whether these remarks by the people were made with the full understanding of Jesus as the prophet, or whether these remarks are merely the result of seeing the signs and the miracles that Jesus did, well, I don't think that matters. What matters here is that here is a testimony to the world that Jesus is indeed the prophet. Now that the final word has been spoken by Jesus, so where does prophecy leave us today? And I think that's where things get a bit problematical. We need to note that Jesus was not only the prophet, but he is also the subject of prophecy. All prophecies of the Old Testament has pointed to Jesus. He's the subject of the prophecy. And now he has come as the prophet himself because he is from God and speaks the word of God to us. So the prophecies of the Old Testament finds the fulfillment in Christ. And so we come to try to see something of the prophecy in the New Testament. So we have seen that the prophets of the Old Testament look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And now that Jesus has come and fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, we need to see the way in which Jesus has altered, that prophecy is altered in the New Testament. So we look at a few of the scripture texts to start off. And we start off with Matthew 11. We need to bring in John the prophet, right, at this point. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he was sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." And that's what we've read earlier on about what people have heard and seen of Jesus. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers were cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead were raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So as verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "Why did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's house. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.'" Verse 11, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the prophet. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." So, for For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. Well, so the testimony, the words of the prophets of old, finds its fulfillment in Christ. They prophesied unto John. John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the last of the prophet. So John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, fulfilling the words of Malachi. Behold, I will send you, Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the hearts of children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So John the Baptist marks the end of an era when they look forward to the new work of God in their midst. And we know that the prophets has been prophesying about that, a new work of God, a new thing I will do in your midst, a new heart that I will create in you. So John bursts onto the world stage, and Jesus bursts onto the world stage and began the new era, though hardly anyone knew about that. John was the forerunner, preparing the way for Jesus. And when John died, his disciples went over to Jesus. So we see here with John and Jesus that there is a discontinuity. Everything stops with John. All prophecies about Jesus stop with John. Because he has come, there's no need to prophesy about that anymore. So with John, there's a discontinuity. But with John, there's also a continuity. The disciples went over to Christ. So that's a kind of a watershed. All prophecies point to Jesus, and now that he has come, prophecy about him will cease. But it has to be. Make no sense to carry on to prophesy about the Messiah, because he is the fulfillment of all prophecies. So he is the prophet par excellence. So where does this leave prophecy in the New Testament? We need to note that the law and the prophets were not done away with by the coming of Jesus. Very often that's said quite often. No, Jesus said he will fulfill all that. They're not done away with. Because, you see, let's go back to the 10 words. Why is it that it was written on tablets of stone by the finger of God? It's meant to be there forever. Stone, well, they don't disintegrate. They're there forever. And those tablets of stone, Moses broke them, when coming down from the mountain with the golden calf. But that was written again. And when Israel entered the promised land, they had those tablets of stone with them. They're meant to be there forever, because that's the image of God written on tablets of stone for us. So the law and the prophets were not done away with the coming of Jesus. The church was built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Christ being the cornerstone, because he is the prophet par excellence. The law and the prophecies, they were all fulfilled in Jesus. Unlike the days of old, when they look to the commandments, the law, and the Exodus, we now look to Jesus as the fulfillment of all that. So, I made much about that vantage point last week the vantage point of the prophets. So now that Christ has come, our vantage point is different. We have seen the fulfillment of the law, the Exodus, and our vantage point is no longer that. Our vantage point is Jesus, the fulfillment of all prophecies. And not only that, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, we also have the gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out on all humankind on the day of Pentecost. And there is now the internalization of the law written on the tablets of our heart by the Spirit of the living God, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Nothing is clearer than that. We don't look to a tablet of stone. We don't look to a protocol to tell us what to do. There is now in the Spirit of the living God has carved all that on the tablets of our heart. Now, from here on, this vantage point is very important. Now we have a change in our vantage point when we come to think about prophecy. And so, just as the vantage point of the Old Testament is the Exodus and the law, and they look forward to the coming of Christ, now our vantage point is changed. We now look to Jesus. We look back to Jesus who came, and we look forward to his return. So the two vantage points are different. Now, here I'm going to read a quotation from my friend James Craig, because he puts it so well, three paragraphs of what he has said. And I read that to you. The Old Testament prophets spoke from their vantage point, and they looked both backwards and forwards. They looked back to the great acts of God in the Exodus and to the law given at Sinai, and they called people to hear the law and to abide by the terms of the covenant the Lord had made with them through it. And they looked forward in that they declare to the people what the Lord would do in the light of his covenant with them, both his judgments for the disobedience and his coming salvation, in which he would put the law within them and write it upon their hearts. Jeremiah 31. So, when I read to you what Paul said, well, that did not originate from Paul. That came from Jeremiah, and Paul knew all that was written in the Old Testament and in the through the prophets. So, the prophets never spoke from nor in a vacuum. That's why I've said before that prophecy is not suddenly they see a flash of light and then the words just burst out, right? They have an anchor point. They know the words of God, and what they say came from that. And again, having made much of the vantage point, I'm not denying that there's a revelatory component to it, that a knowledge of the word, a knowledge of the law without revelation doesn't allow you to speak the words of God. I mean, what you are doing is you are just quoting poetry. That's all it is. So the prophets never spoke from nor in a vacuum. They knew the law, and they spoke to a people who had the law. They knew the promises, and they spoke to a people who live in the unfolding of those promises. And the Spirit took what they knew and enabled them to speak the word of the Lord in a way that enabled people to see what he was doing and what he would do when he sent the Messiah. So, prophecy in the New Testament prophecy in the New Testament follow the same pattern, looking back and looking forward. Now, both vantage point has changed with Christ coming. The view backwards is not to Mount Sinai and the law, but to Mount Calvary and the law fulfilled in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preempted this when he said to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Prophecy now flows from the reality of the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus. And the view forward is to the fulfillment of the promise of the new heaven and earth at the return of this Jesus. And the call to God's people today is to live in anticipation of that day. So I think that is a important. Those are important statements. What I've just read, as I felt that James summarized it so well. So prophecy today is enshrined in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1:8. So just as the Old Testament prophecies pointed to Christ, and now that he has come, all prophecies are now centered on him. And this is what John wrote at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 writes at the beginning, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ." So, it's the witness to the word and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the word, even to all that he saw. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." And we know that the prophecy of John in Revelation is a forward-looking to that return of Christ and what will happen in the new heaven and the new earth. So blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So let me say again that all prophecies have their origin in the Word of God. And here, John tied it to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's our anchor point. You can't depart from that. So, the testimony of Jesus Christ is all that is borne by Jesus. So, it is all about Jesus and all that he has done and achieved in his coming. Remember I said that Jesus, not only the prophet par excellence, he is the subject of all prophecies. All prophecies in the Old Testament is directed at him because he is the final word of God. So all that Christ has done, those events culminated in the cross and vindicated in his resurrection. And so John continued to write in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 9 to 10. "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant, and you and your brothers who hold to the I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Right. So, this is how This is the way in which prophecy in the New Testament has been altered. It's different from what is in the Old Testament. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecies. All prophecies are about Jesus. The old look forward to him, and the new commence with him. He is that center point. Thus we, from where we stand now, looking back to the cross, looking from Jesus, he takes us home to the Father in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thus, we should not see a rigid separation between the prophets of old and Jesus. As I said to you, there's a discontinuity and a continuity. So having the different vantage point doesn't mean that we totally discard all that is old, because the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We need not to discard that. Having said all that, we should not see that rigid separation between the prophets of old and Jesus, because the prophets of old look forward to Jesus, and we now look back to Jesus. He is the center of all prophecies. The old look forward to him, and the new looks back to him. So together, the old and the new, they brought into perspective the whole spectrum of events for the redemption of creation, restoring it to the rightful relationship with God. And as we said all that, we must not understand them just as theological precepts, that the way that God has made it, Christ, that center point, looking forward to him from the old, looking back to him in the new, it has got its purpose. It's the redemption of humanity. We mustn't lose sight of that as well. As I say, we need to hold all those things together and not to talk about them all in isolation. So it is true that the writer to the Hebrews pointed out that Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets. Well, we need to point that out, but that is not to say that we discard what. You know, I mean, it's just our modern day mentality. You got something, oh, you threw out your old iPhone because you bought a new one. Right? It's not like that in Scripture. So, Hebrews chapter 3, now this is talking about Moses, and this comparison is necessary for us to note. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and much more glory, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are now his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. However, the writer to the Hebrews was pointing to the fulfillment that is in Jesus. All that had taken place in the past, the salvation story in the Old Testament, was the route taken towards this fulfillment, and they are nonetheless vital in the process, without which the whole story falls apart. Like a story where you just read the ending without the beginning, it doesn't quite make sense. It is like the way some people today take a doctrinal statement. The doctrinal statement needs to be true to the words of Scripture, but the doctrinal statement is not an end in itself. The statement is a kind of a roadmap for us to proceed. Now, I'm not trying to talk down our doctrinal statement. Don't get me wrong. It's important, and we hold on. You know, it needs to express truly what we believe, and it's an important document. I'm not trying to belittle that, but what I'm saying is that the doctrinal statement is not the end. Just because you have an accurate and a perfect, if ever there is one, doctrinal statement, it doesn't mean that we are on our way to heaven. It doesn't mean that, you know. Christ is the one who takes us to the Father. So we need to know what is the tool and what is the end. Like all prophetic words, you know, the doctrinal statement must enable us to see Christ. It must lead on to our life in Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews rightly finishes by saying, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in hope. You know, we are his house. That's the end of the journey. That's where we are. We must not mix up the road map which leads to our destination with the destination. We must not mix up the shadow and the reality. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is on about. Before I finish this section on New Testament prophecy, again, I'd like to take another paragraph from James. True New Testament prophecy doesn't have as its focus the political machination of the kingdoms of the world, nor the breakthrough that I need to experience in order to prosper or flourish, but the breaking in of the kingdom of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony of Jesus that the kingdom of God has arrived and that we must repent and believe the gospel. And any prophet that doesn't point you to that is just a dreamer of dreams. Do not listen to them. So, you see, what James is trying to say here is that prophecy has a purpose. You know, its purpose is to bring us to God. That if without that coming to God, prophecy means nothing. You know, just as the prophecies to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, to the Israelite, it meant nothing to them. It just went right over them. They didn't hear it, they didn't see it. So what is so different about the prophetic word in the New Testament period? And with that, we need to look to the day of Pentecost. Joel's prophecy is a prophecy about prophecy. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then we jump on to the closing words in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you see, very often we miss this point. We just look at the Joel's prophecy and say, oh, the Spirit is given to everyone, and so, well, we then go off in a tangent about that without anchoring it to anything. And here, as we have said, prophecy must find its anchor in the Word of God. And then, what is the purpose of all that in verse 21? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, prophecy doesn't just stand alone just because the words are true and it all came to pass. It has got a purpose. As in the Old Testament, it points to Christ. We look back to Christ. The purpose is through Christ, humanity is brought back to the Father's household. And that's the purpose of prophecy. And in that day, all who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, the Spirit was poured out unto everyone not just a few, so that they shall prophesy. That is to say that prophecy understood as speaking the words of God, and we need to qualify that, still has a place in the New Testament period until today. And if we disregard that, right, and say no, it hasn't got a place, then we have to disregard the pouring out of the Spirit unto all people. The pouring out of the Spirit was so that they shall prophesy. We'll say more about that next week. So, the reason for this outpouring is that they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we know this from Paul's writing to the Romans, in that it is the Spirit that has come into our hearts that enable us to call God Father. So, a salvation is not a matter of head knowledge, of having collected all the data from the Scripture and all the data from Christ. You say, yeah, that's what it is. No, a salvation is the enabling of the Spirit within us to come to repentance. So, just as the Old Testament prophetic message is to call the people to repentance, in the same way, the prophetic word in the New Testament is to lead people to salvation, is to lead them to repentance. We have noted that the prophetic message in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Now that the victory has been achieved through the cross, Christ will build his church. And the prophetic word is now directed to this end, the marriage of the bride, that is the church, with the Lamb. Thus, the pouring out of the Spirit was to enable the prophetic word, prophecy, to be brought to the ends of the earth in preparation for this event. And we take an event in Acts chapter 13, to illustrate this point. So now, chapter 13 in Acts, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, this is a new stage for the church at Antioch. The Spirit was directing the church to send Paul and Barnabas for the proclamation of the word to Asia Minor. And gathered in the midst were what? Prophets and teachers. Now, it does not appear here that there were two groups of people, prophets and teachers, but one, prophet, teachers. There's no difficulty seeing them as one, because prophet speaks the word of God, and the teacher should be teaching the word of God. So when the prophets speak, in a sense, they will also teach the word of God. And it's just like what Paul wrote in Ephesians about shepherds and teachers. They are one. You know, the shepherd teaches. So the roles of the prophet and teacher are merged into one, and of necessity they must speak from the word of God, which is Christ. So here we see that while the prophets were gathering, speaking the word of God, and here that's where the Spirit, you know, enter into them and tell them, well, we need to set apart Saul and Barnabas for the preaching of the word to other lands, other places. And what we need to see here is that the prophecy is the speaking of the word of God. In other words, now that Christ has come, all our prophecy, our prophetic words, must be of Christ. In other words, we're not teaching a methodology, the right way to live, though those things are important. But we are holding Christ to people. We We're giving them, showing to them this Savior, this Christ, because He is the center point of all prophecies. So we can see that prophecy in the New Testament takes a different endpoint from the Old. And I've set that out in a table. Well, it's quite easy to follow. I've said that all along. That Old Testament, you look back to the Exodus and the law, and you look forward to the coming Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come, in our day, in this New Testament period, we look back to Christ, the fulfillment of the law, and we look forward to His coming, the coming marriage of the bride and the lamb. And those are the anchor points for prophecy. And we need to have that focus, that basis, those fixed points. Otherwise, with the different ways of looking at things today by people, then if we don't have those points, then we don't know where we are, we don't know what we are talking about. And so those anchor points will help us to see what Paul means when he encourages us to desire the gifts of prophecy. And that will be our topic next week, and that's where we finish. To desire the gifts of prophecy. And it's a problematic verse to a lot of people when we don't have a foundation, we don't have a basis, we don't have anchor points, and then prophecy just go all over the place. Well, with that, let's close. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, that you have given to us your only Son, Jesus, for our ransom, so that we may be able to be brought back to you, to know the closeness and the intimacy of being in the one body of Jesus Christ. Grant to us not only the knowledge of your word, but also that we may know the living Spirit, the living Christ in our lives, so that we may speak with boldness your word of grace that you have made manifest in our lives. And not only that, but that we may be able to live out this grace in the community that you have put us in. Amen. Mm-hmm.